Guys, I'm going to create a little confusion here. I put my slides on earlier, and then this morning, as getting around here, I forgot to bring them up so that they would be easily accessible. So I'm going to kind of fumble around here for just a moment, if you don't mind. And while I'm doing that, let me give you just a little bit of explanation about some things here. Maybe I hadn't ought to try to talk too much and while I'm trying to do this. But there's an old saying, and it's something like and now let me get the next one up for the individual, for Cameron here. Is that the one you wanted for Cameron? You don't need it again? Oh, okay. All righty. Well, then we'll go back to this one. All right. But there's an old saying that says, many hands make light work. And that is true. I mean, that really helps. And preparing for our moving and doing the various things for the move, we had many hands helping. And we will certainly are most appreciative of that. But in having many hands, you also cannot micromanage very well. And so, especially when you're not moving everything at this particular time. We put 98, 99% of our things in storage back in Kansas because I have a big metal building back there. And so it's free for my use. And so I stored things there. And then we were loading up the van and the motor home and a little trailer that made it as far as Phoenix. That's a whole other story. But with things to bring on out here. And in trying to control the chaos of having all these different people taking things to different places, we put things that are going to California in this room. And then they kind of transition into this other room. And hoping, you know, keep things together. But when we got out here, can't find a Taiwan. And so it's probably back in a metal building back in Fort Scott, Kansas. They are. And I have dozens of them. I may have to break down and buy a couple, you know, just generic ties that I can kind of wear with everything that I got. But suits made it. Shoes made it. Some of the socks, I don't want you to check out the socks because, you know, they're not exactly the ones that I would necessarily wear with this particular suit, but nonetheless. So anyway, I just kind of want you to know, you know, all this strange dressing that this preacher's been, you know, how do they dress back in Kansas? Well, that's pretty much it. Actually, overalls and suspenders usually, but but I did purchase some suits in preparation to come out here. But anyway, just to let you know, I don't know when. Like I said, maybe I'll have to just buy some generic ties. But I kind of hate to have dozens of ties, you know, that you collect over the years for all the various reasons that you get ties and such. So next week I have no idea what I might look like up here. I'm hoping to get a haircut even sometime this week. And so get things settled in eventually, but appreciate your patience as we proceed here in our move. This morning, we'd like to talk about things that are in life, I think, that probably everyone can agree with, and that's that there are things that we need intervention in life. And whether a person believes in God or accepts God or not, they would recognize that there are areas in life that we need help, that there are people things just don't always go right. They are not just the way that we would plan them to be or go just the way that we would hope that they would go. And so we need some help. We need some intervention. And there are three things that the Scriptures reveal to us that we have God's aid, God's willingness to intervene in our life to help us in these areas. And these are all areas that whether a person would believe in God or not, accept that there is a God or not, I think that they would identify and recognize, but I do need help in these areas. So we being people that, since you have assembled here together with Christians, I accept that you probably have a pretty good confidence that God exists and believe not only in his existence, but his intervention in our lives. Yet, if there are questions about that, things that you might, you know, have to weigh, and, you know, doubts that you might be struggling with or whatever, nonetheless, I'd just invite you to consider with us these things from God's Word that can help us make it through life the way that we would like to make through life. Now, God's intervention in our life and God's help in our life would not be known by us if God had not in some way or another revealed that he is willing to help us, that he is there and that he knows our troubles, he knows our trials, he knows, you know, our struggles. He knows them not only by observation, but he knows them in our hearts and in our minds. He reads our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle there, beginning at the 6th verse, when he says, "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory." And he says, and the reason it's hidden is because it's God's mind, it's God's thoughts, it's God's understanding. And he goes on through here and he talks about in the 11th verse that even things that man thinks, even things that are on our mind, that no one would know unless we tell them, unless we express it in some way, unless we say it in some way. Go, oh yeah, that's what you're thinking then. And when I first got married, when Debbie and I first got married years ago, you know, I had four sisters, but I learned a lot about women just being married that I didn't know, even having four sisters. But one of those is that she was always asking a penny for your thoughts. And I don't know if your wife, you know, ever wanted to know what you were thinking or, you know, what she's trying to do, say, just talk to me. I want to hear things. I want to talk. You know, I want to communicate. Because us guys, we just kind of sit there, you know, and we may be deep in thought and we don't even know it. You know, we think we're really not even thinking about, you know, what are you thinking about? Oh, nothing. You know, really nothing's going through there. But there may be more there than what we realize. But you see, until we express it, until we say it in some way, people don't know. And so he says, we wouldn't know these things unless God, in his grace toward us, his favor toward man, whom he created in his own image after his own likeness, said, you know, I want to reveal some things to you. I want you to know some things about me and about yourself. And one of the things that God wants us to know, it's just like we read there, that was read for us so well from Romans, the 3rd chapter, where God is letting us know that sin is a problem in man's life, and that God has this expectation, that God has this standard by which he himself lives by, that he himself holds himself accountable to, that he holds himself to, that he's not going to sin, but he reveals to us, he lets us know, but you have fallen short. Well, the 23rd verse of Romans chapter 3 tells us like that. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God's saying, you have fallen short of my glory. You have fallen short of my expectation. And so God is revealing to us here that we have a need that we may not even realize that we have a need. But, you know, I think most people recognize, identify that they have a need in regards to sin. Even people who do not believe in God, or even people who do not believe in the righteous standard of God's Word, that it contains, you know, this standard by which everything could be measured as to be right or to be wrong. Because I find men, and this is something we'll talk about, Lord willing, throughout some time. There are some things that I'd like to discuss further along this, but line. But I'm just going to introduce it here. And that is that, you know, you look in the Scriptures and And Jesus talks about it. He goes, oh, you're the ones that like to justify yourself, you know, in the sight of men. And you remember when the lawyer was asking Jesus about who is my neighbor? Well, Luke records there that he asked that question seeking what? Seeking to justify himself. And so whether a person believes in God or not, we're always trying to find excuse, reasons, justification for what we do. And, you know, we try to find it psychologically, we try to find it environmentally, you know, there are all these different ways that we try to find excuses or justification for what we do. Well, God has revealed to us, God points out, he says, you know, the problem really is sin. That it's not an excuse, and in and of itself, it's not a justification. You can't just say, well, you know, I just sin. You know, people do. God himself even says that they do. And so therefore, you know, that's my justification. We see that we have a problem with sin. And we need intervention in that regard. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the apostle speaking to people who had, they themselves at one time, not necessarily identified sin as been a problem in their life. But now that they have learned of Jesus Christ, they've through Him have gained faith even in God, that they have come to understand things that they didn't know previously when they were living without God. And one of those was is that they were dead in their life prior to knowing about God. And so he says, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. That's beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Continuing here at verse 2, he says, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived. And so he's saying, even those of us who were theists, that is, the Jews who knew God and knew about God, he says, we also had a problem with this. Not only did you, those who were the Gentiles, those of you who were without God, those of you who were atheists, he says, you had a problem with sin. He says, and that's easy to identify because you didn't even identify that there were things that were necessarily right or wrong. But now you know. But he says, we who did know about God, the Jews, we also had a problem with sin. And he goes on and he says, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain how that in the ages to come that he might show us even greater, more exceeding riches than what he's just spoken of. But what's the greater and exceeding riches that he's just spoken of? Well, that is, as you move back here to the fourth verse, and you see here that God addresses our sin problem. And He explains to us, he reveals to us that men have sinned, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But he's not revealing that information to us so that now we have an excuse, so now that we're justified for our sins, because that's just what we do, that we do sin. But he's revealed it to us because he wants us to know he wants to intervene in our lives. That's a problem in your life, God says, and he says, I want to intervene. And it's such a beautiful way, to me anyway, that God, the way that God addresses this. I read it over it rather quickly there, intentionally, because now I want to go back and I want to stress this idea. Now here you are, he says, Gentile who was lost in sin, who did not know God. Here we were, Jews who did know about God and were believers in God, and yet we ourselves also were lost in sin. Notice verse 4 then, he says, But God. You see, here's our life. Here's what we're doing. Here's what we are about. Here's how we're going about life. And we're going, why is this such a struggle? Why am I having so much trouble? Why am I always having to justify myself, explain myself, excuse myself? God says, well, much of that is because of sin. Because you're not living according to my righteous standard. And you go, well, okay, but that's a big problem. What can be done about that? And God says, well, I'm the one that can do something about that. I know who you are, but I'm going to intervene in this, God says. So we find that God, being rich in mercy, that he is willing to bestow grace upon us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can stand justified before God. Justified by his forgiveness that he speaks of, that is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Over in Romans, the 5th chapter, we notice as well, here then in the 6th verse, he says, for while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure, for the good man, someone would even dare to die. So if we found ourselves in our problem, we were able to identify that we do have a sin problem, and we're asking the question, well, what can be done about it? Maybe I can find someone who is better than me, who is willing, you know, to, in a sense, fall on the blade for me, to die in my place, to receive or accept my condemnation. Well, you might be able to find someone, he says, but scarcely would you be able to find someone like that. Scarcely would one die for a righteous man. Possibly for a good man. That's interesting for a lot of reasons, but the idea of understanding, knowing human nature. And that is, it's like for a righteous, for a good man, for, you know, or for a man who is doing right, doing the right thing. A lot of times there's envy, there's jealousy for that, and people go, well, you want me to die for you? I don't think so. You know, you're one of those that holier than thou, goody two shoes. I don't think so. But you might find someone. Now, for the good man, well, that's the likable person. Someone goes, well, yeah, you know, he may not be a saint. You know, he may not be that great a person, may not be, you know, that good a person morally, but hey, they're really likable. You know, they've got a great personality. Everybody thinks that they're fun, they're jovial, you know, whatever. And so, yeah, okay, so maybe for them. But you're going to have a hard time finding anyone else to take your place, to bear your penalty. Whether it's, you know, even a parking ticket or some type of fine or something like that. Someone goes, well, yeah, I'll just gladly pay that for you. Well, why would they want to do that? But then you get down here to the nitty-gritty. And what about how we stand condemned before God? Who's going to take that bullet for us? Notice here then, verse 8, once again he says, But God commends his own love toward us. You see, you are so fortunate. I'm so fortunate as well, I realize. But you have to understand that I studied this lesson before I am presenting it, and therefore I knew this idea before. And so I'm going to say, you are so fortunate to be able to identify, to be able to realize, to have this idea. But God, even while we were yet weak in sin, even while we were yet sinners, that God gave his only begotten Son for us. You see, God wants to intervene on your behalf. And he's the only one who's able to do that so that we can stand righteous and right before God and uncondemned in judgment. The second thing that man needs intervention in, these are probably not the only three things, but these are big things in our life that we need intervention in, is we need intervention in sorrows and trials of life. All of us have them. There's going to be things that test us. There are going to be things that try us. There are going to be things that are difficult, that are hard. There are going to be things that bring grief into our lives. And how do we deal with those things? Do we have any help in dealing with those things? Well, We want to notice that God has revealed to us that He wants to be an aid. He wants to be a help for us. Job is just recognizing that problem, that man that is born for a few years, that he has in those few years a life full of troubles and sorrows there in Job chapter 14 and verse 1. There's in the scriptures a story of a man by the name of Joseph, and those that are familiar with the scriptures are familiar with that story and that individual. The short of it is that his brothers were jealous of him. They captured him, they threw him in a pit, and they sold him into slavery. And it wasn't, you know, just an easy, clean transaction. And, you know, he just, oh, okay, now, you know, I'm sold into slavery. I have people now that'll take care of me and feed me and, you know, house me and that type of thing. Now, the psalmist talks about how that his ankles became, you know, bruised and chafed from the chains that he had to wear around his ankles. And it was a hard time. It was a very difficult time for Joseph. And those that are familiar with the story can relate to the difficulties that Joseph must have endured. But over in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is telling a familiar audience a familiar story and the story of Joseph, but he reminds them of this. He says, "And the patriarchs moved with jealousy against Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him." But God was with him. It was a hard time. It was a difficult time. It was a sorrowful time. It was a time of grief for Joseph. But somewhere along his life, a little later, he would be able to identify, and now the story carries with it, you know, this ending. And that is that God was with him. Even Joseph himself, over in Genesis, the 50th chapter, it is recorded in the 20th verse, when he is talking to his brothers after he had revealed himself and the fear of his father passing and what he might do to his brothers. His brothers are afraid of, you know, him because he has this great authority now over them. And in the 20th verse, Joseph speaking to those brothers that sold him into slavery, he says, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil toward me, but God meant it for good." Sometimes we may ourselves be bearing the burdens, the trials, the sorrows, the griefs of someone else, or for someone else, or because of someone else. And at that time, you know, it just seems unfair. And you know, it's one of those moments where we go, well, life's so unfair. And the great consolation for everyone when we say that life is unfair is what? Well, life's just not fair, right? Well, how consoling is that? Well, it might be, you know, a statement of realization, and it might go, okay, well, I guess, you know, that's just the way that it is. Life's not going to be fair. But God wants us to understand that He wants to intervene in those occasions as well. Just as He does here for Joseph. Joseph says, "I have come to understand that though I bore this burden, that I carried this trial, that I lived a life in sorrow," He says, "but God meant it for good." As Stephen said, "but God was with him." God aided him, raised him up, even though he suffered the things that he suffered. In the end, he accomplished great things. He had done very well. But not only that, as Joseph reveals here to his brothers, he says that God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So his brothers meant it for good, but God meant it for good. And God wants to comfort us in our trials. Blessed be the God who comforts us with all comfort, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. We may be tempted, but God is faithful. The Hebrew writer tells us that our friends may forsake us, but that God will always be with us. He will never fail us, nor forsake us. God wants us to know. He wants you to know. He wants me to know that He wants to intervene in our life. Sin is a problem in our life. It creates problems in our life. We bring problems in our life because of sin. But God, being rich in mercy, He wants to save you. We know that there are sorrows and trials in life. Sometimes they're not even at our cost. They are not because we have done something. They are not the result of our wrongdoing, but could even be the result of someone else's wrongdoing. But God says, I still want to be there. I want to be your comfort. I want to be your strength. I will not fail you. I will help you. I will, deliver you from these things. Now, there's one other area in which God is for us, or that God wants to intervene for us, and that is in the grave. And that is that it is appointed unto all men to die. And we know that we all face certain death. And yet, God wants us to know that He can intervene in that as well. That when we die, that He wants to be there for us. Because of sin, it happens that man dies. With death comes decay. The body, perishes. Notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 38, once again he enters in with these, beautiful, wonderful words after he talks about how that the body dies. He says, but God giveth it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. In this death, what we see is permanence. What we see is someone dies and we do not see them return. But God says, I live eternally. I see life on what we consider the spiritual plane and what is in the spiritual, or what's in the physical plane and what's in the spiritual realm. And God says, I want you to know that you live after death, and that I can be with you after death, and that I can give you a new body, a body that will exist for eternity, one that's not going to grow old, one that's not going to decay, one that's not going to die like that physical body. And once again, God says, but I will make things different. When it comes to sin, God says, but I can make things different. When it comes to trials and sorrows in life, God says, but I can make things different. And when it comes to death that we have all experienced in some form and will experience ourselves personally, God says, but I can make a difference. But God. Our greatest mistake is to plan life without taking God into consideration. We'd like to invite you to just spend some time this week. Think about the intervention of God in the lives of men, and what God promises and what God invites for you and what you might have. Because God is involved in our lives. We can live with God, as the prayer was spoken just a few moments ago, that God might live with us. In fact, as a child of God, God says, I make you my temple. I live within you. The closest relationship that could ever be lived with us is to take up residence within us. That you, that me, that we can be a temple of God. That we can be a place for God's own dwelling. God wants to step into our lives. He wants to intervene. He wants to aid us, and He wants to help us in these lives. It's His invitation that we would extend to you to accept His intervention in your life. Are you at a point in your life this morning where you'd have a question about that, or you're not sure that you might say, you know, but what about this or what about that? Well, maybe we can sit down and maybe we can open the Word of God together and we can look into it and we can see if there are answers to those buts that you have, those questions that you have. And maybe many of them are answered with, but God. That is that God says, but I have here. I know your questions. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're wrestling with. But I can help you. Can we sit down together sometime this week and discuss these things? Talk about them. Maybe you are at a point in your life already where it's you know that that you just need to accept His invitation. That you yourself, at this time, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He loved you, that He came, even though you were weak in sin, but He so loved you. He commended His own love toward you. Then we would invite you this morning in that faith, as you turn from sin, to make that good confession, to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You're going to be confessing that among people who believe that themselves. People who are going to, you know, congratulate you. People who are going to warmly accept you. People who are going to rejoice because you make that confession. But not only that, the angels in heaven rejoice when one who is in sin turns to God. Would you in that faith this morning submit to Jesus Christ to die unto sin, to be buried with Him in baptism, to raise with Him in newness of life so that you can begin this day, this very morning, God intervening in your life, God fellowshipping in your life, God living in you, God taking up residence within you, you being His temple. You can do that this morning by accepting His invitation. As a child of God, possibly, you have turned away from that great favor and the grace of God, and you haven't been living faithfully with Him. Are you thinking this morning that you need God's intervention again in your life? That you need to have Him living in you, with you, directing and guiding you, giving you the things that we spoke about this morning as God wants to intervene? Then would you not return? Would you not, if need be, accept, ask for the prayers and the strength of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Receive it and go forth stronger yourself this day as well, leaving here in fellowship with God. That's Jesus' invitation. He wants you to come. We who have accepted His invitation, we want you to come. We sing this song as means of encouragement, inviting you to come. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?